Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Well, hallelujah. The making of a father. I'm going through the book of Job, and today I believe it may be the last message out of the book of Job. We'll see. We'll go from there. You know, some of the most godly fathers in the Bible had the most ungodly sons. It's interesting. There's David. He had Absalom and Adonijah and Amnon. And they were very ungodly, didn't father after the heart of their father. There was Samuel. Samuel had sons that were dishonest and wicked. There was Jehoshaphat. He had a son that was a wicked murderer. He led the whole nation into idolatry. There was Hezekiah, who was one of the most godly kings who restored worship. And he fathered Manasseh, who was a very ungodly king, ruled in Jerusalem. And on the other spectrum, we also have, it's true, that there were so many ungodly fathers who wound up having some very godly sons. As far as we know, Noah didn't have a godly father, godly heritage. Abraham, his father was probably an idolater. There was Jonathan, whose father was King Saul, who was just absolutely, possessed by a demon or had a demon of some kind. And then there was King Josiah. He was a godly man. He didn't come from a godly home. And in the book of Job, it's very interesting to me that when you look at chapter 1 that describes the life of Job, it describes his 10 children. And his children, he sacrificed for his children because he said maybe they've cursed God in their hearts. And so we get some indications here that Job's children in chapter 1 were probably spiritually passive, if we could say it that way. They didn't take on the values as strong as Job did in fearing the Lord and eschewing evil. They were pretty much, anytime there was a reason to party, they wanted to party. And Job was concerned about their spiritual welfare, and probably somewhat a frustrated father because he wasn't able to impart to those children the spiritual values that he had in fearing the Lord and serving the Lord. So his first set of kids are strikingly different from the last set of kids that we read about in the last chapter. So you look at the first chapter, you look at the last chapter, Job 42. And in Job 42, there's a second set of children because the first set were killed with the whirlwind and the storm and all that. And then in the end, Job has 10 more children. And specifically, it mentions the daughters, the three daughters' names, which have spiritual significance. We don't have time to get into all that this morning. It also mentions that the daughters received an inheritance, which was really uncommon for that day. But the second set of kids are strikingly different. They're known for their beauty. I think their spiritual beauty as well as their physical beauty. But these kids were different from the first set of kids. The second set of children that Job had were people of spiritual integrity, spiritual discernment, spiritual wisdom. And so there's a striking difference between two sets of kids. Chapter 1, they're kind of spiritually passive, and Job's a frustrated father. Job 42, 10 kids again, totally different, interested in spiritual things, in tune with God, with the fear of the Lord. And so we have to ask the question, what made the difference between Job's first set of kids and his second set of kids? And the answer is Job. When God wants to change a generation, he begins with fathers. Job had an encounter with God that was so life-changing. He was a radically different man in Job 42 compared to what he was in Job chapter 1. Now, in Job chapter 1, he tried to be a good father. There's no question. He probably did the best he possibly could. He was not passive. But he was a servant of God who loved God. And we see in Job 42, that has switched and that has changed because of all that God has done in encountering Job in his life. And now at the end, Job is no longer a servant of the Lord who loves the Lord. He is a lover of God who serves the Lord. And it made a world of difference in his children. They didn't see a religious guy. They saw a lover of God. They saw a worshiper of God. And so the change is strikingly different. Job had this encounter with God that is marked out in our Bibles in a strange way for us to pick up on. But when this encounter that Job had with God was not like God appearing to him and him seeing a light or hearing necessarily a booming voice. But the encounter is marked in Job chapter 38 through verses 41. And the encounter is different from what you might expect. That's why I say you should always be surprised at how God will show up in your life, how God will manifest himself to you. And God manifested himself to Job after Job had gone through all kinds of things. It says in Job 38, the Lord answered, or the Lord was manifesting. The Lord spoke to Job. He manifested himself, it says in Job 38, out of the whirlwind. Isn't that interesting? Out of the whirlwind. Remember, Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. Remember, Ezekiel saw God, a manifestation of God in a whirlwind. And now Job encounters God in a whirlwind, tornado type of thing, which would normally speak to us of trouble. And certainly Job has gone through all kinds of troubles. And so God is in essence speaking to Job out of all of the troubles that he's gone through. Because Job's wanted to know, God, why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this to me? God, this is not like you. As long as I've known you, you have always protected me. You've always provided for me. You've always healed me. You've always... Now, God, I just don't understand. And Job had all these kinds of questions. God, why aren't you talking to me? Why are you silent? And here we see now God speaks in chapter 38 through 41. And when God speaks, he just asks questions. And how many of you know God doesn't ask questions for information? He's asking questions because Job needs to stop and ponder his life. He needs to stop and realize who he's dealing with. He needs to stop and understand who God is. And God is mysteriously wonderful. God is beyond our comprehension. God is all powerful. God is unmanageable. You can't manage God. You cannot control God. God is God, and there's no one like him in all the universe. And Job needs to see this. And it comes through an encounter with God by God just simply asking questions. Let me give you some. And you can imagine the scene. Job is alone with God, and here's this encounter. And the Lord says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Anybody got an answer? I'm not opening my mouth. Now, gird up your loins like a man, and I'm going to ask you some questions, and you answer me for a change. Since you have so many questions, and you want to know why I do this and why I don't do that, and you demand answers of me, I'm going to ask you some questions, and now you answer me. Whoa, it kind of sets the stage. I don't think God's angry. I don't think God's angry. I think God in his love is causing this confrontation. God in his love is bringing Job to this place where Job needs to see things as they really are, because things are not always as they appear in your life. Things happening in your life are not always, well, it just be just God's will, not necessarily. And so God asks some questions. He says, now, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? I don't think I saw you there. Or who enclosed the sea with doors, and who told the ways you can only go so far, and then that's it, you can't go any. I don't know. I don't remember you being there, Job, when I set all that up, were you? Now you can put yourself in this place. Let us see. Job, have you ever in your life commanded the morning to come forth and the dawn to come forth? Job, have you ever entered into the springs of the sea and gone down to see where all that water's coming from? Have you ever gone down there to see what that's like? And by the way, where does light come from, Job? Do you have an answer for that? Oh, you know, because you were born, and of course the number of your days is great, he goes on to say in verse 22. He says, have you entered the storehouses of snow? Have you entered the storehouses of hail? Can you lead forth the constellations? Can you tell them, you go over here, Orion, you go over here, Pleiades, you go over here, and the bear, you go over here. Can you tell them where to go and put them in the sky? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water may cover you? And this is the craziest thing. If you stop and think about it, these are questions for which we can't answer. Now, God, how do you take water, which is heavier than air, and yet you put it up in the clouds and you bring it over and you let it out at certain times? And water is heavier than air. God, how do you do that? God, now scientifically we say, oh, we know that now. We know how that works, and water evaporates and it distills in the cloud. No, you only think you know. See, the greatest understanding of God comes to a person's life when they say, you know, what I thought I understood about God, now I realize I don't really understand. I told the Lord last week in my own life, I said, God, I have missed you by a mile. And I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to know you. But there's so much about you I don't understand. There's so much about you I don't know. And I realize that I have to let go of my understanding. I want to understand everything. I want to understand. Now, God, why'd you do this? And why you didn't do this? And why didn't you heal this person? And why didn't you fix this? And why didn't you do? And that's what Job kind of wanted too, like we are. We all have some good questions for God. And he goes on and on, just asking him a ton of questions. I don't even know exactly how many questions it is. But he asks him a ton of questions. He says, do you know how mountain goats give birth? Do you know how the deers have their calves out in the forest, and they grow them up in the open field? Do you know how the wild donkey lives and survives? The wild ox. You know how the ostrich has these eggs and it puts them in the ground? Do you understand where the horse gets his might? Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars over you? Is it at your command that the eagle mounts up? And then the Lord said to Job, well, Mr. Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? You want to argue a case with me? You want to reprove me, Job? Here's your chance. Now gird up your loins like a man and let me ask you some questions and instruct you. And through all this, Job begins to see his place. Begins to see the greatness of God is beyond any of our understanding. When people had an encounter with God in the Bible, they were forever changed. They didn't stay the same. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a puddle of goo. I've melted like wax. When Daniel saw the Lord, the Bible says he was ill, physically ill for several days because the sight of his revelation of God was so overwhelming. It fried all of his theology. It blew all of his fuses. He was undone. The Apostle John, the Bible says, he fell to the ground as a dead man. Do we know who we're talking about when we raise our hands and we say we worship you and we sing little songs about? Do we know who we're talking about when we say Heavenly Father? Do we have the reverence in our heart, in our voice, to know who we are addressing? Do we know him? When you have an encounter with God, you're a changed person. And I present to you the difference between the fathering paradigm of Job and his first set of children and Job and his second set of children. The only change was Job. And the change became because Job had a life-changing encounter with God Almighty. Now, he knew God before, but by secondhand information. He knew God through somebody teaching, somebody showing him or telling of their experiences. But by the end of Job, Job knew God firsthand. God wants you to have firsthand knowledge about God, not secondhand information. One great example I have to share with you about a life-changing encounter would be the obvious example of the life of Jacob. There's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was known by his name as a deceiver, a supplanter, a heel grabber. And we see in his character, when you read in the book of Genesis about him, he was a manipulator, he was an opportunist, he was a pusher. And he had 12 sons called the 12 tribes of Israel came out of. And he too, like Job, had a life-changing encounter. And it's evidenced by the way he raised a certain set of kids and the way he raised Joseph and Benjamin. Interesting. Now, Jacob was a guy that probably taught his boys. He said, look, if you want to get something done in life, you better get out there and get it done. If you have the opportunity to get something, you better take it. He was a pusher. He was a go get her done, boys. This is the kind of guy he was. And so this was his character. He pushed to get his birthright from Esau. He stole it, basically, deceived. He pushed to get it. He pushed to get his father-in-law's flocks, Laban. And then he had these 12 sons. And it's obvious because they picked up some of the same traits he had. Here's his fathering record when it really doesn't look that good. His oldest son was Reuben. And his oldest son would one day sleep with one of his father's wives. Then there was Simeon and Levi. They were hotheads, and they deceived, like their father was a deceiver. They deceived an entire community to go get circumcised so that they would blend their families together. And then on the third day, while the men were still sore, they went in with swords and they killed all the men. And then there was Judah, whose name means praise. Judah was one of Jacob's sons, and he consorted with a prostitute. It seems like he had no remorse whatsoever. So we see the character in these guys. But look, what can you expect? Come on. They're raised by a Jacob. They're raised by a deceiver. They're raised by a manipulator. They're raised by an opportunist. What do you expect? Their father, like son. These guys were raised by Jacob. And so he taught them, if you want something in life, you push to get it. You go after it. Don't let anything stand in your way. You get out there and make it happen, boys. And then Jacob had a life-changing encounter. Woo! Did he have a life-changing encounter? He met God at a place called Peniel. And there you know the story where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, which was really the Lord. And he wrestled with the Lord, and God touched his hip and dislocated him, because now when your hip's dislocated, you can't push anymore. You have to lean. It was characteristic of his name being changed. He changed him from Jacob to Israel. Jacob, you deceiver, you manipulator, you opportunist, you heel grabber. You take any advantage of anybody who comes your way. And now you're being changed into a prince who learns to prevail and hang on to God no matter what you go through. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And there's too much time to share about his life. His life story is fascinating, recorded for us in the Bible. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord with his hip dislocated. I've never had a hip dislocated. Don't want one. But I can't imagine wrestling with a man with your hip dislocated. The pain must have been excruciating. And yet he hung on to the Lord, the angel of the Lord. He hung on to the Lord. And I can't imagine, if, you know, physically wrestling or however it was actually going on there. And he hung on to God and said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Now, that's a good characteristic to have. Jacob had it in the bad quality, in the first of all, because he was going to do it his way. Now, the good quality is, I'm going to hold on to God no matter what I'm going through. And I won't let go until I get the blessing you intend for me to get out of this. And God really liked that. He said, oh, now that's my boy. That's what I've wanted all along. I want you to trust in me and believe in me and hold on to me, not in your own, not doing things your own way, but learning to hold on to me. Amen. Now, so I say all that to say this. God had to change Jacob so he could have a Joseph. Now, let me show you. When God wants to reach a certain generation, he starts dealing with the fathers. Because the fathers influence the children, you see. Now, Joseph was about 4 years old, probably when this encounter happened at Peniel. The other boys are pretty much, you know, grown, and they've already been influenced by Jacob. They've pretty much been raised by Jacob, but Joseph and not so much Benjamin because, Joseph was at least influenced, and Benjamin certainly was raised by Israel. So they were raised by two fathers, different fathers. Jacob was no longer Jacob. He became Israel. Job was not the same man he was in Job chapter 1 as he was in Job 42. And so what God was up to was this. He wanted to raise up a Joseph. And you look far ahead. This is what he did. Joseph was raised by Israel. He remembered his father had an encounter with God. He remembered that this encounter in his father's life, his father probably told him about it many times, was life-changing. He saw the change that came in his father. He saw his father walk with a limp. He knew his father had encountered God. And Israel probably put it into Joseph and certainly into Benjamin. Sons, let me tell you, I'm not the same man I used to be. I thank God for this limp. It reminds me of every day. You don't push God. You don't push God. You don't try to manipulate God. You lean on God. You trust in God. And you grab hold of God and don't you let go. When God promises you something, it's as good as true. You can take it as money to the bank and you hold on to it no matter how long it takes, no matter what anybody says to you. And Joseph was raised by Israel. And he was taught probably by his father. He says, son, no matter what you go through in life, hold on to God. Don't let go. And we know the story. Joseph gets estranged from the family. His brothers sell him into slavery, and he goes down into Egypt, and then he winds up in a man's house as the head slave. And then next thing you know, he's falsely accused of rape. He's in jail. And here is a Joseph, and he's in jail. He's away from his father. His father can no longer influence him, but he remembers what his father told him. No matter what you go through, son, you hold on to God. Don't you let go. The blessing will come if you hold on to God. Don't give up on God. You don't understand God sometimes, but don't you give up on God. You hold on to God no matter what. And he remembered that. And possibly, I'm just presenting to you, that maybe this is how Joseph endured being sold into slavery and being falsely accused of rape and being in prison for many years. If I just hold on to my faith in God. I don't know how and I don't know when, but I know God will come through. If I hold on to my integrity, if I hold on to my faith. And you know the story, in one day he was promoted from the prison to the prime minister of Egypt. And in the end, it was Joseph who eventually brought his father Jacob before the most powerful politician and ruler of the world, Pharaoh. And I can see the picture. Here's Joseph, who his father had favored, and his father pretty much set him up for success ahead of all of his brothers. He wanted Joseph to prosper because he loved Rachel, and Joseph was his favorite son. And so he set him up to be prosperous. And now in the end, it's Joseph who's setting up his father. Papa, I'd like to introduce you to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I'd like to introduce you to my papa. And Jacob, an old man, comes up, has a conversation with him, and it says he blessed Pharaoh. Those are words. He blessed him. He blessed him. He didn't curse him. He blessed him. Here is a man that would have never gotten within 100 miles of Pharaoh's palace, and yet now he's meeting Pharaoh face to face, getting an invitation, opportunity to pray for him. God will put you in places you could never get on your own if you'll hold on to him, if you'll believe him, if you'll trust him, if you'll wait on him and let him do it and not you try to do it. So both father and son's destinies were linked together. Jacob and who became Israel and Joseph. Now, I said all that to get back to this. Job chapter 42, here's some of the last words recorded of Job. Here's what Job said in the last chapter. He's talking about God. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Now, how many of you realize that was an encounter? That's what you need to be able to say. Now, I've heard of God. I was trained of God. My mother taught me about God. My mother taught me to pray to God. My parents took me to church when we were older, later on in life, and that was all good. And you need to hear about God. Somebody's got to tell you. But there's got to come a time in your life where it's not people telling you anymore about God. You are encountering God for yourself. And it's not their faith you're living on. It's your faith. Your one-on-one encounter. Now I see you, God. And you're greater than I thought you were. You're bigger than I thought you were. You're more mysterious than I thought you were. And the most important quality of a spiritual father is one who knows God themselves. We don't just preach about God out of a book. We don't just preach about God through other people's experiences, but we have experiences with God that we can relate to you. That's what a spiritual father is. That's spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. That's what God wants for you. In the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, the Apostle John writes, I write to you fathers, he's talking about spiritual fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. It says it twice. Spiritual father. You know him. You don't just know about him. You know him. And you got experience to back it up. You got testimony. God has healed you. God has provided for you. God has led you. You've been given instructions or provision or protection, whatever it is. You've got a history with God. You know him, and that word known is genosko, which means to know him experientially. Not just know about him in your head. I wrote this down. I said it kind of at the beginning, and I wrote this down just the other day. It just came to me. Man is just beginning to understand God when he understands that he doesn't understand, even when he thinks he understands. That's where I'm at. I can't say it again. I have to read it to you. That's why I wrote it down. So Job gets promoted to spiritual father. That may be what the whole book is about. Because chapter one, there's his children, and he lost his fortune, he lost his health and all that, and he goes through all this trouble, and his counseling friends come along, try to tell him he needs to repent and all this stuff, and he wades through all that and comes out at the end, and God gives him double for his trouble and restores his fortune and gives him 10 wonderful spiritual children. Now, how in the world does that happen? Because Job's not at the same spiritual level in chapter 42 as he was in chapter 1. He's at a much higher place. How many of you realize God wants you to get to the higher place? There's a higher place than where you are now. And this time next year, if you and I are still here on this earth, we should be at a higher place than we are today. If you're at the same level year after year and week after week and month after month, something's wrong. That's not God's will for you. And the things we go through in this life that we don't understand, these are the things where we go, God, you're greater than I know. I don't understand. You don't have to explain it to me. We should learn that from Job. You don't have to explain it to me. All I have to do is hold on to you in faith and believe you're good all the time. You'll lead me. You'll protect me. You'll provide me. You'll show me the way out of this. You'll lead me, guide me, and direct me as you always have. You're my father. I'm here on this earth as long as you want me. When my day's up, I'm gone. That's fine. My life is in your hands. You're my father. I'm the son. And we got to keep that kind of perspective, see. And then that will be passed on to our children and our grandchildren and our friends and the people that we have influence over. They'll see that in us. And they'll see that we're someone who isn't just talk about God and preach about God and read about God and religious people, but we're somebody who knows Him. Oh, the difference is amazing between somebody who knows the Father. Amen. And somebody knows about Him. Now, David said it this way. I'm going to give you this scripture because this is important. David was trained to be a spiritual father, even though his sons didn't pick up on his heritage. David wrote in Psalm 33, verse 18, he says, he's speaking about God. He says, this is how God dealt with him. He makes my feet, everybody say my feet, like the feet of a deer. And He sets me on high places. Now, that really just caught my attention this past week. David is telling us how God trained him to be the leader, spiritual leader, and certainly was a spiritual father to his mighty men and so forth. But He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. You know what a deer's foot looks like? I mean, they have these hooves that are like fingers. And they can grab hold of these rocks and these edges of the mountain, and they can scale a mountain much faster than a man because their feet are made that way. And David is saying He makes my feet like a deer that's able to get up in high places that I couldn't get to on my own, but God trains me and He gets me there. You see, He trains my feet for higher things. How does He train us? Oh boy. There are higher things God has for you than where you are right now. It's not the end of the road. You didn't come here to retire. God has things for you. Higher things than you've ever thought of. And He's trained you through a wealth of experience, things you've gone through, things that are painful, things that have been difficult, things that have been hard, things you don't understand. Look, when King David gave the kingdom over to his son, Solomon, and by the way, the Bible says Solomon was the wisest man. God gave him wisdom and gave him spiritual discernment. When David gave the kingdom over to his son, the kingdom was, they didn't have any war, they didn't have any debt, there was peace on every border, and worship was restored in the temple. I mean, it was like giving him this, you can't get any better than this. Solomon one of the wisest men who've ever lived, did one of the dumbest things. And we know that he was seduced by his many wives that he shouldn't have had in the first place to go into idolatry. And he began to worship idols. Can you imagine worshiping an idol when your fathers had firsthand encounters with the living God and wrote most of the Psalms, and you have this great history, and you turn away from that for idolatry? That's just dumb. I know he's told the smartest man or the wisest man, but he was dumb there. Why? He didn't have his feet trained as a deer to be able to handle the high places. Oh, you got to have your feet trained for the high places. See? And he didn't have his feet trained for the high places. And therefore, he couldn't handle it when he was in those high places. And that's what happens when you're not trained. You can't go to the next level. Unlike his father, who spent 7 years running as a fugitive from King Saul, and he had to pray, he had to seek God, he had to ask God for protection, he had to ask God for provision, he had to ask God for every single thing he ever had to do. He learned to lean. But Solomon didn't learn that. He was given too much too soon. It was given to him on a silver platter. His feet had not been trained. Now, I say all that to say this. How did God train Job? I think you know. So he could end up on the high places in chapter 42. He didn't get there overnight. How did he get double for his trouble? Well, there are several things. Let me give you some very quick. God's training for you to be in a high place may be mysteriously different from what you expected. Sometimes God may use the training of grief. I didn't hear any amens there, like, yeah, we agree. No, we don't want that. No. We just want prosperity and wealth and no problems and no grief. No. God's ways are greater than man's ways, and you can't figure him out. And it may be that God uses the training of grief, where you take a big hit. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your wealth. And grief is a natural emotion from loss, and it's necessary. And grief is important if it's done the right way. You need to grieve over loss. There's good grief and there's bad grief. Thank God we have a grief support group in our church that I believe is one of the strongest things around this community right now. I'd like to ask Vicki Prosha and Lee Steedley to stand. There you go. Right back is Vicki and this is Lee. And they head up the grief support ministry here. And they're doing a fantabulous job. Fantabulous. It's a new word. And so there, I'm saying this to tell you this, that God, you may be going through some grief in your life and you're saying, God, where are you? I don't understand what's going on. You don't have to understand. You just know that, God, I place it in your hands. Now use it for good some way, somehow in my life. And there should be a time when your grief is over. There'll be a time. You won't grieve all your life. There'll be a time when the grief is over, when you're healed of it. And then you go around and you help other people. Amen. Hallelujah. God will use it. Then there's the training of perplexity. The training of perplexity. Job certainly was perplexed. God, what has caused all this trouble? My friends are trying to tell me if I would repent that you would restore me. But God, I haven't done anything to cause this. I didn't do anything to cause my children to die. I didn't do anything to lose my health, God. I don't understand. And then there's this training of perplexity where you ask God, God, why is this happening? Is this evil, God? Is it from the devil or is it from you? And the answer comes back, yes. No, excuse me. Is this trouble from the devil or is it from you? I said, yes. Perplexity. God uses perplexity in our life to train us for higher places. I mean, there's all kinds of examples in the Bible. Let me give you a quick one. One time, for example, in 2 Samuel 24, the Lord moved David to number Israel. The Bible says that. The Lord moved David to take a census. In 1 Chronicles 21, it says Satan moved David to number Israel. So who did it? The answer is yes. You're catching on. Perplexity is a sign of the end times. We are going into a time, and we are partially there now. In Luke 21, 25, it talks about the end times, and that there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, dismay among the nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the wind. We don't understand. We'll have problems that we cannot fix. It's a sign of the end times. God's training you for higher places. Then there's the training of a death of a dream. Maybe you had a vision. Maybe your life was going to end this way. Certainly Job had dreams. He imagined he was going to enjoy his great-great-great-grandchildren of that first set of children and see them turn out better and love the Lord and things like that. And things didn't go the way that he planned. Job 17, verse 11, the Bible, he says, "My days are past, my plans are torn apart." And part of our training sometimes is to experience the death of your dream. The death of your dream. There's been nothing in my life that's turned out like I thought it would be. Can I get a witness from anybody else? I mean, maybe your plan worked, mine didn't. If I'd have had my plan back when I was 19 years old, I'd have had a nightclub in Daytona Beach and been a bartender. My wife's saying, "Oh, please don't say that." I say that to shock you a little bit, but some days it doesn't sound too bad. I'm kidding. I'm joking. Didn't mean it. The training of a death of a dream. God will let your plans be torn apart. Not to hurt you. Why, God, do you allow this? He's not against us having dreams. He just warns us against the fear of not having them on our schedule or seeking them on our terms, you see. See, it's much easier to be creative and come up with a plan and think of something than to wait until you hear from God and say, "Now, what do you want to do?" It's easy to be creative and come up with something. Then there's the training of a theological crisis. Oh, boy, that's a biggie. Everything that Job went through made him rethink his theology. "God, you have fried my theology. I thought this and this and this was the way you work because that's the way I figured it out." And then you get comfortable in your understanding of God. And when God does things that you have no scriptural understanding for, you have to say, "Well, God, what is going on?" Well, I'll tell you what's going on. God is dismantling your theology because it's obviously not correct. And he wants to reintroduce himself to you. And it's like this. He says, let's start all over. Yes. Let's put away that stuff you thought of me. That's right. And now I want you to experience me. And let's start all over. Gary, hi, I'm God. Hi, God, I'm Gary. That's a good place to start. He sometimes dismantles our theology, takes things apart. We don't understand why we're going through what we're going, because God is reintroducing himself to you all over again. Most people have secondhand knowledge about God rather than firsthand. God wants you to experience him for yourself. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, God. I see you. I see what you're up to. I see your ways." Woo! And so both Job David, Jacob, they went through God's training for the high places of being a spiritual father. God is a sovereign God, but I don't think we begin to understand sovereignty. He's a sovereign God. There's so much about the Lord I don't understand, but he's sovereign. And I know he's right, and I know he's good, and I know he's always true, even though I don't understand it. You know, we say that God's in control of everything. Well, I may be mixing words here, but I've heard it said, and I agree with the statement, I think it's more appropriate to say that God's in charge, not in control. And what I mean by that, I don't mean that God's not sovereign. He certainly isn't sovereign. He's sovereign. But if we say God's in control of them, we have to say, then wait a minute, when somebody gets cancer, then God gave them cancer, then what business do I have to pray for them to be healed of that? You see, it just doesn't fit. And I know there's a lot of holes in that, and you could argue that and all that kind of point. That's my point is this. It'd probably be better to ask, well, who did he put in charge of this earth? Who did he give his name to? He say, now you just use my name. Who did he say, now I have all authority, now go? See, I think that might be more appropriate. Now, what are we going to do with this? Job 42, verse 10, final scripture says this, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. That is a remarkable verse. Job is captive. He's in circumstances he can't change. He's experiencing things in his life he doesn't understand, but there's nothing he can do about it at that moment. He is captive. And then the Lord, in one moment, turned the captivity around. In Job 42, if you look in Job chapter 1, Job 42, he got double for everything that he lost and got 10 children back. He had 10 children. He got his brand new 10 children again, and they were much better than the first set. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. How did that make all the difference? Because now he has a true revelation of God, that God is good. God is merciful. God is a God of compassion. As a father has pity, compassion on his children, so the Lord has pity and compassion on those who have a revelation, who fear him. So what did Job do? He didn't go curse his friends. He didn't go say, see, I told you so. He prayed for them with the mercy that he'd experienced from the Lord, the revelation that God is a merciful God, a good God. And when he prayed for them, Job was released from captivity. I don't understand all that. It wasn't until he had the revelation of God, then he humbled himself before God, and then he brought some sort of atonement sacrifices, probably his prayers for his friends, and he prayed for them. But until that moment, he was still in captivity, and so are you when you hold on to unforgiveness. You are in captivity, and you're not going anywhere, and nothing going to change in your life until you release that person and you forgive them and you pray the blessings of mercy upon them that you've experienced yourself. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, how in the world do I close out this message? I have no idea. What? I was asking the Lord, now, God, what do you want to accomplish with this? That's good teaching. And people go away and say, oh, that's a good message and all that. And they forget it before night, most of it. But what do you want to do? And I wrote down some things I believe the Lord wants you to do. Number one, some of you, he wants you to bring your grief to this altar and offer it unto the Lord to say, now, God, you can use this any way you want to use it. You can turn my tears into some sort of miracle joy. If you whatever you want to do, however long you, I'll give you my grief, the sorrow, the disappointment, the heartaches I've had in life. I'm going to bring my grief. I'm going to bring my disappointment. Or maybe like me, I'm going to bring my perplexity. I don't understand. This church is supposed to be 1,000 people by now, I thought. Well, that's God, it's your church. I've been perplexed. I don't know what else to do. Preach my heart out. We do the best we know how to do. But you know what? Well, God, I just bring this perplexity to you, God. Here. I don't have to understand it. I just know you're God. You know what's going on. See? Or losing your ability. Maybe you've lost your health. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but you could come and give that to the Lord and say, God, you want to use sickness in my life? You can heal me. I believe in healing, but you want to use it somehow to bring glory? Then I'll bring that to you, see, to the altar. You see, you start to bring things to God that you never thought of before as something you can offer to the Lord as an act of worship. Or maybe it's the death of a dream. You've all, by now, boy, you had planned to be retired. By now, you're going to have an IRA. It was going to have this much money, and you were going to be doing this and this and this, and nothing's turned out like that, and your dream has just been torn apart. Why don't you bring that to the altar? And I say, now, God, here. I give this to you, and I'm not complaining anymore about it as long as I live. You better be careful when you say that. And the whole point of this is this. We have to get past our need. I'm speaking to me now. I have to get past my need. You have to get past your need to understand why things are the way they are, why things have turned out the way they've turned out. Because God says it this way. He says that he has waiting for us a peace that passes all understanding. So we have to lay down our need to understand everything so we can have that peace. Are you with me? See, so my need to understand, I'm going to lay down. If I'm perplexed, I lay it down. If I'm disappointed, I'm laying it down. If I'm grieving, I lay it down. If I've lost ability, I'm laying it down. Before you can have the peace that passes all understanding, you lay down your need to understand. I don't have to understand. All I have to do is worship you and love you and have an encounter with you. Walk with you the rest of my life here on this earth. Praising you, loving you, worshiping you, believing you, and holding on to you, God. I don't care how dark this world gets. I'm holding on to you to the very end. And your word will come true. What you said, you will do. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? And shall he not make his word good? Yes, he will. And I don't care if anybody else believes it or not, I do, and I'm holding on to you, God. And I'm holding on to all the promises you've given me to. Hallelujah. Now stand to your feet. This is a message of faith. This is what faith is. God wants your faith built up in him. Bring whatever it is you need to bring to this altar, even if I didn't mention it. You know it's something that's been bugging you, prodding you. Come bring it to this altar. Altar workers, you come forward right now. As soon as I start the invitation, just come right on up there and join me. And musicians, Terry, get in place. And just close your eyes for a moment. Just lift your hands as a sign of surrender. As a sign of surrender. Lord, you've heard me lately about, questioning this and questioning that. I can't wait for my understanding to be in place before I move forward. Today, I have to lay down my need to understand so I can start making forward progress. And so right now, as best I know how, God, help me to come and bring whatever it is to this altar to you and offer it as an act of worship and lay my life before you and let you do whatever you want to do with me for as long as I live on this earth, and that at the end of my days it will be said of me, this was a man that encountered God. This was a woman who encountered God. And the fruit of that life will be evident. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Now just worship God right now, whatever it is. And one by one, just begin to trickle out of your seat. Come forward to this altar and just kneel down and just have some private time with God. Give it to the Lord. Give it to the Lord, your failure, your past, your perplexity, your pain, whatever it is, just give it to him right now. This is worship, folks. This is true worship. And by chance, if you're here today and have not received Jesus as the Lord of your life, that's where it begins. I tell you, come forward right now and say, Pastor, I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Let him be the Lord of my life. I need a Savior. I want him to be my Lord. I'm willing to repent and turn away from the things I know that you're not pleased with. And I'm willing to live a life of faith from this day forward. And I believe that Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead, and he's alive right now. And if I ask him and receive him, he'll be my Lord and my Savior too. That's you. Come forward right now and stand right here with me. Come on, others are coming. This is your moment of worship. Is there anything at all you need to lay it down right now before him? If you need healing in your body, we pray for healing. We believe in healing. We've seen God do miracles of healing. Come forward. We'll pray for you for healing. If you need a prophetic word, we believe in the gift of prophecy. God speaks inspired words through our prophetic team. They're here to minister to you as well at the end of the service. Brother Sam Griner over to my right will be over there. If you'd like to receive a prophetic word, go through the prophetic ministry. Let them minister to you. Happy Father's Day, Father. You're a good Father. You're a great Father. Help me to know you like you are, not like I thought you were. Help us all, Lord, to live in a Job 42 experience of, and now I see you. I experience you. Glory to God. Come on, give a shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The word has gone forth, Lord. It's words, words of life and healing. It's words of ministry. Thank you, Father. It will not return void. It will accomplish what you sent it forth to do. You will give direction, Father. You will give hope, Lord. You will give provision, Father. You will give leading, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. You've done it in the past. You'll do it again. We trust you, Lord. We believe you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Communion tables open on both sides of the auditorium. If you'd like to receive communion, do that at this time. First time, folks, in a moment I'll be over in my office. I'd love you to come by and I'll give you a gift that we have from our church. There's lots of ministry, I believe, that needs to be done at this altar. Don't leave here like you came. Jesus wants to minister to you. Give him the opportunity. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our to listen. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Say that we love him.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.